So Ephesians 4, verse 1. And this is entitled, Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Excellent. Turn in our Bibles again to Ephesians, and this is the second part of the reading. It's a big chunk. It's a big reading this morning. So Catherine read for us the first 16 verses of chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 17 right all the way into chapter 5 and verse 21. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. We thank God for his word. This series of reflections, as we have traced our way through this letter written by, we think, by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus and all the neighboring churches near Ephesus, I'm reflecting under the title of United, the Radical Gift of Inclusion. United, the Radical Gift of Inclusion. And unsurprisingly, right at the center of what we reflect today is the theme of love. And this is not the first time that I've put this word up on the screen as we've reflected on this particular letter. But as part of our reading in chapter 5, we read this: be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So right at the heart of what it means to live as a Christian, right at the heart of what it means to respond to what God is doing in the world, is to know, first of all, that we are loved. That's what it says. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That's where it begins. We are loved. God has first loved us. And we rest in that reality, in that truth, that we are loved by God. There is nothing that we can do that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are loved. You are loved. I am loved by God. And I believe it is the heart of God that each one of us should know that as a good father, he loves us with a fatherly love. We are loved. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. So how do we respond to what God is doing? Well, first of all, we know that we are loved by God. But second, we respond to that love Not simply by saying, oh, this is great. We are loved. Isn't this wonderful and warm and cozy and so on? But we respond to that love, that knowledge that we are loved by God the Father, by seeking to love others. And that is not always an automatic thing. It's not always sometimes an instinctive thing. But we have to work out, what does it mean for me to love? What does it mean for me to love? So that's where we begin. And that really is at the heart of the passage that I've read about living the Christian life, living as a follower of Jesus in a world where God is active, working to God's extraordinary agenda. But also within this passage is the a picture, I guess, of what it means to live a Christ-centered life over against what it means to live a self-centered life. Now, I wasn't sure how to express that. So there's the Christ-centered life, and I thought, what's the opposite of a Christ-centered life? And that's what I came up with. You know, you might have an improvement on that, but the self-centered life, the Christ-centered life and the self-centered life. And wherever in this passage we read, don't be like this, don't be like that, it is a reference to the self-centered life. It is a reference to the life that perhaps we've left behind, or it's a reference to all those who haven't yet discovered the Lord Jesus, haven't yet begun living according to the values of the Lord Jesus. And we could sum up a lot of what it means to live a self-centered life by these words. It's about division and separation. And I made a list of all the different words, and I think I've caught most of them. But the words that are used to describe this self-centered life of division and separation: cunning, they're crafty, deceitful scheming, hardening of hearts. They've lost all sensitivity. They're impure. There is continual lust, deceitful desires, unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, anger. How's this going down? Brawling and slander, every form of malice, sexual immorality, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, drunkenness, debauchery, and so on. And there's a whole ream of things that we are told, this is the other way. This is the self-centered way of living. But it's not for you if you live seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to respond to what God is doing. The Christ-centered life is based, so we discover, around the word One. In verse 4 of chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This emphasis of one. Repeat it. One. Because God's magnificent plan, as we've discovered, as we've read through and reflected upon Ephesians, we find explicit in chapter 1, verse 10, God has a magnificent plan to unite, to bring all things together, absolutely everything together in Jesus Christ. That is what God's agenda is, to unite all things, to restore, to renew, to reconcile all things. That's why we have this word, one. The Apostle Paul is saying to the believers, look, however different you are, whatever your understanding is, God's mission, God's purpose is to reconcile, to reunite, to restore all things together. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So in all that we do, we're not to be thinking about and working towards difference, of putting ourselves above others, of emphasizing how good we are, seeking status over other people. The Christ-centered life understands what God is doing to reunite, restore, and reconcile all things, understanding, look, there is but one body. There is one Spirit. There is one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So let's not go off in all our different directions. Let's not divide and split off into our little cliques and our little groups. Let's all come together, because that's the direction of what God is doing, to come together as one. Now, the Christ-centered life, a couple of things to emphasize. First of all, we are told to work hard for unity. Chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, oh, for an easy life. Do you ever think that? Oh, isn't that why people retire? Yeah, you laugh. Oh, for an easy life. Oh, you know. And so we somehow get hold of this, what I can only describe as an illusion, where we think, okay, if I pray every day, maybe if I read my Bible and I pray every day, then this unity will magically happen. We think that because we want an easy life. But the scripture says, make every effort. And the term that's being used here is, it's a grind. It is hard work. But it's our focus. Why is it our focus? Why is unity our focus? Well, it's simply because that's the trajectory of what God is doing, to reconcile, reunite, and restore all things together. So we may as well get on board. And anything that we do that is not within the trajectory of what God is doing is wasted. And so we're told, make every effort, put your energy into unity. Work out what it means to come together in unity. And of course, it doesn't just stop there. Verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then later on in the passage, in verse 11, we have this list of people. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his work, people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until when? You know what it says? Until we reach unity. Until we reach unity. So Christ gifts of people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Again, the trajectory of what God is doing is reconciling, restoring, reuniting all things, absolutely everything in Christ Jesus. And we are encouraged to get on board and ensure that everything that we do is towards what God is doing. Now, just a side note, Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Apostles, well, traditionally the apostles are those who witnessed the resurrected Jesus and were commissioned by the resurrected Jesus to tell the news that Jesus has been raised and he is now Lord of all. And the first apostle, do you know who the first apostle was? Some of you know. The first apostle was Mary. The first apostle was Mary. Mary in John's Gospel, chapter 20, Mary meets the resurrected Jesus in the garden. And Jesus says to Mary, Mary, having met and witnessed the resurrected Jesus, Jesus says, now go and tell. And that's the calling of the apostle. So the apostles are given as those who have witnessed, have experienced the reality of the resurrected Jesus and are commissioned, go and tell this news. And then we have the prophets. The prophets are those, we know them from the Old Testament, but they are those who receive the word of God, who through a gift of God are aware of what God is speaking. Maybe in a moment, maybe over a period of time, sometimes prophets will be given words to speak. This is what God says. Sometimes prophets will just have a deep sense within themselves. And by expressing words, they try and express what God has, as it were, laid on them, almost physically upon them. And prophets continue to speak today, and we don't always like what prophets say. But we know if prophets direct us towards Jesus and the work of God to reconcile, renew and restore all things, that we know that they are speaking well. And the evangelists are those who have this, from where I stand, this curious, amazing, mysterious even gift of just speaking the good news of Jesus with a confidence. You know, it's beyond me. Maybe it's beyond you, but evangelists have this extraordinary gift of just speaking about Jesus in a wonderful, beautiful, welcoming way. And then pastors and teachers, those who are given responsibility over the flocks of believers. The pastors and teachers, that's a role possibly together. Pastor, teacher, not to be separated out. But the role of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, is to prepare the people for works of service, that we might work towards unity. Unity amongst ourselves, but also unity in drawing others on that journey as well. And there's a list of B's. We're encouraged to be completely humble and gentle and to be patient in verse 2 of chapter 4. But I want to suggest we should also be patient, because the growth that God gives is not perhaps the growth that we might expect or long for. The growth that God gives is slow. The growth that God gives is slow. A friend of mine who's a minister posted on social media this week that he'd attended a conference, Christian conference for church leaders, and I'm probably messing this up, but it was run by a group. I think they were the Further Faster Connection or something like that. That's what these church leaders were being taught by this group, the Further Faster Connection or something. And I just thought, Further Faster, okay, fine. You know, and I just commented, have you ever seen a tree that grew fast? And some trees do grow fast, but they're not half as strong as the trees that grow slowly. Yeah? And I thought, well, if you want a church that grows fast and isn't very strong, fine. And it looks great. It looks great. But a church that grows slow, but grows, focused on Jesus, will be strong. Be patient. So be patient with one another. In verse 15, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. It is this slow process of growing. So be patient. Be teachable. Oh, click back. Click ahead too quick. Be teachable. Be teachable. In verse 22, we read, or verse 21 and 22, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Yes, be patient. Be patient with one another. But each one of us need to be teachable. And being teachable is a place of humility. Being teachable is a position of humility. I can't remember who said it, but it struck me. What does the word understand really mean? How do we understand anything? And I thought, just as I reflected upon it, to truly understand something, you need to be humble. You need to stand under. You need to stand under in humility and think, I don't understand this. Humble. I don't understand. I need to learn. How can I learn? To understand is a place of humility. And that is what it is to be teachable. To say, I don't understand. And I'm willing to learn, and we respect one another. Be thoughtful. Be thoughtful. In verse 25 onwards, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, and so on. Verse 28, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, and so on. Be thoughtful. In our relationships with one another, sometimes the personality of somebody else sparks us. And before you know it, we've said something we'd rather we hadn't said. Or we do something we'd rather we hadn't done. And we can't help it. How many times have we said that? I can't help it. I'm sorry, but I can't help it. And the answer is yes, you can. Yes, you can help it. It's about being thoughtful. Being thoughtful. It's about thinking before we speak. Thinking before we act. Thinking, how will this person hear what I'm saying? How will this person receive what I'm doing? In my world, it means this. But it may not mean the same in their world. So I need to be thoughtful. And it takes work to think about how other people will receive what I'm doing. But we're seeking to work towards unity, so we want to build up strong bonds between us, so we need to be thoughtful. What does it mean for me to change my lifestyle? Don't steal. Don't let your anger turn you to sin. How can I change my lifestyle? That's all I'm used to. We need to be thoughtful. We need to help one another. And then chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators. Be imitators. Follow God's example. Be imitators, therefore, of God as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. How can we be imitators of God? Well, we need to reflect on Jesus. How do any of us know what God is like? It's a great question. How do any of us know what God is like? We know what God is like because we see God in the Lord Jesus. The best picture of what God is like, whatever anybody says about what God is like, the best picture of what God is like is in Jesus. That's why we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so that we can reflect upon the life and the values and the personality and the lifestyle of Jesus, because that reflects for us what God is like. Be imitators of God. And then finally, note here, be filled. Be filled. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. It is to welcome the life of Jesus in you. We have to make space for that in our own lives, but we welcome the life of Jesus as we are filled. And we need to be filled and be filled and be filled and be filled in the hope that over time, being filled with Jesus and responding to what God is doing in us, we become more and more and more like Jesus ourselves. So this is the encouragement to live the Christ-centered life, to respond to what God is doing in us and amongst us and in the world, that we might be part of God's magnificent plan of unity, the radical gift of inclusion. I'll take that as an amen. Let's just pause together now. Father, we thank you for the extraordinary work that God is doing in us and between us and around us, in our community of which we are part. Father, thank you that you call us to be part of what you're doing. And we pray that you would help us to be those people who respond well to what you're doing, that we might work, making every effort for unity. May the blessing of Christ rest on us in this.